We'll head back over to John chapter 3 here this morning. And for many, this will just reiterate what God has done in your life and a reminder of that. And won't be anything new that you've not heard before, but God's Holy Spirit takes this truth and brings it home to hearts and gives not only salvation, but also assurance and just direction. And sometimes, remember, sometimes we think, once I got saved, I got it down. That's as far as it goes. No, that's just the beginning of what Christianity is. And also, remember, and it goes beyond that. So when you're a disciple, you get saved, okay, and then you become a disciple. So you're getting discipled, you're learning, you're growing, you're serving, you're doing what you can. And then you need to remember that as that matures, the heart focus is all of a sudden, I need to serve others. Because if it's just, okay, I got saved, and so I need to be growing. I need to be growing. Yes, you do. But during all of that, God's saying, okay, you need to start focusing on others. What can I do to influence others? How can I help them to advance for Christ? How can I get the gospel out? How can I help a saint to overcome things? And so the focus is, it goes, okay, I got saved. Now, how do I grow? And then how do I reach out? Okay, and remember, that's always what we need to do. And until we get to that place of being that disciple and or being a discipler and not just a disciple, that we've still got room to grow. So this morning, I said all that to introduce what we're going to do. Is this morning is looking back on those basic truths of getting saved and what that means. And so John chapter 3 is where we're at. So I've entitled this, Don't Condemn Yourself, Get a Lawyer. Part of, in our country, the Fifth Amendment, reads as, I don't remember if this is the whole thing, but no person shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself. Which, that's a blessing. You don't have to go somewhere and tell what would incriminate you. In other words, tell how you violated the law. Now, they need to get other evidence to incriminate you and not just what you say unless you're willing to incriminate yourself. So back in 1970, the Supreme Court of the United States heard a case about a man named, and some of you know where this is going, Miranda. And in his, what happened was he was arrested and he gave testimony that incriminated himself. And then during the trial, eventually what came out is says, I didn't know I had Fifth Amendment rights. And so from that came what we call today the Miranda rights in Washington State. It reads as follows. There are five parts and you recognize them. You have the right to remain silent. Number two, anything you say can be used against you in the court of law. Number three, you have the right of at this time to talk to a lawyer and have him present with you while you are being questioned. Number four, if you cannot afford to have a lawyer, one will be appointed to represent you before any questioning if you wish. Number five, you can decide at any time to exercise these rights and not answer any question or make any statement. So summarization of that you don't have to incriminate yourself and you can have a lawyer if you wish to have one. Okay, so those are those two things. And so there's an aspect to those truths that are can apply to a spiritual realm. Okay? So number one, you don't have to incriminate yourself. That's because God knows everything. You can't further incriminate yourself before God because there's nothing He doesn't know. Understand, He knows the ins and outs. He knows the dark. He knows the light. He knows all of that. And then number two, you can have a lawyer to defend you if you wish. So how does that work? And so that's really what we're going to look at this morning. How do you get a lawyer to stand before with you before God and those things? So number one, the personal incrimination. So we'll start in verse number 19 where it says, and this is the condemnation. Now this in the condemnation, that word condemnation here is looking at the process under condemnation, not just the final verdict, which is an aspect of that term, but it looks at the process unto that condemnation. Okay, so what is happening? How does that work? What brings a person into this time of eternal trouble before God's court? So the first thought under that, and we're going to look at verse 19, just break it down, all the phrases there. So this is the condemnation. Number one, neglecting an open opportunity. It says that light is come into the world. You neglect that opportunity. Light has come. Light has come. No one. It's almost like God says, "Okay, you're not going to be condemned unless you have some sense of right and wrong, unless you have some sense of truth and error." He said, I'm not going to just condemn you outright. He said, I'm going to give you some light. And so God gives light so people have choices. Jump back to chapter 1 just a moment in verse number 4 and 5. Just back there, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is God in human flesh and has a creator. And verse number 4 says, in him was life, and that the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And I think there's an aspect there that the Lord Jesus Christ gives everyone life, and in that life that they have, somehow incorporated into the very being that we have life, there is light that God gives every individual. Now, several ways, and we're not going to go over the book of Romans, but when God gives life in this world, there's two things in particular that God says, hey, here's some light. Number one is creation. That God says, I've shown you that I am real. If you just look at creation. And creation talks about everything from a cell to the universe itself. Now, whether you're talking about our solar system and the rotation of the planets and everything around the sun, or coming down to the rotation of electrons within an atom, all of those things, God says, I'm the creator. And if you'll look at it and study it and see it, you'll know that I'm real. And so we know that he's got the power, infinite power. It says his power and his Godhead. And the word Godhead there in Romans 1 just means the person of God. There is a being out there that's bigger than us who's created all of that. And God says, I've given you light. I've given you enough that you're accountable to that light. And then second of all, I think it's Romans 2:15 where it talks about men's conscience. Part of the light that God gives every individual who's born in this world is a conscience. It tells us something about right and wrong. And what's really interesting, if you've read any of this kind of stuff, and maybe not, but evolutionists, they're okay. If everything evolved, then where is the concept? Where did the concept of right and wrong ever come to being? How did it ever start? If there's no creator that set the standard, then who's the one who sets the standard? And where did that standard start? So what we've gotten to today, because we've thrown out our creator, and I think if we look at American history, and I'm not a historian, so don't I'm probably not going to get all this right. So Brother Jones, you can correct me afterwards to get me instead. But when we began, there was a sense our country had a sense of morality because there was a sense of God, and they knew the scriptures and the Ten Commandments, and they put them in the Supreme Court and all that kind of stuff. It was everywhere. Everybody knew the rights and the wrongs. So then when we kicked out God, we still kept the morals, at least we thought. But then people started saying, well, if we don't have God, then why do we have these things here? So let's kick out the Ten Commandments. So now we've gotten to the place that says, okay, you decide what's right, and I decide what's right, and he decides what's right, and she decides what's right. It's everyone doing what's right in their own eyes because we have no standard. So you ask, where did standards come from? So if you talk to someone, I've seen some things where people talk to these professors and so forth and says, well, that means nothing wrong with lying. There's nothing wrong with stealing. Well, yes, there are some things. Well, where did you get that from? Well, it's just everybody knows that. Why do you know that? Where did it come from? Well, it's just how people are. But we know it's not just how people are. And I think that's part of the light. That's why you can talk to someone who may know nothing about the Bible and ask them this question. Have you ever violated your conscience? Ever? You knew you should have done that or shouldn't have done that and you did it? You know what that's called? Sin. You are a sinner. You don't have to know anything about the Bible because God writes his law in the hearts of humanity. That's our conscience. And so it's there. And so that light is enough. It's not enough to save, but it's enough for people to make decisions. That's why Romans chapter 1 talks about when you know the creation, it's enough without excuse, okay? There's no excuse for them. And the same with our conscience. And so God is giving that light, and yet that's not enough to save somebody. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that cometh to me, I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so there's life in Christ. And God wants to give that to us. And so in the context here of John chapter 3, in verse number 19, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And really that refers to the light that's in this chapter, which is primarily the gospel. People may ask you this, and there's a number of illustrations. The one that comes to my mind best as far as conscience and creation was a story that I heard. It was in a mission magazine, and there was a missionary up in Alaska, not our missionary, not Brother Posey, but a missionary up in Alaska, and he told this story about a man who was in his church who got saved. And it was in Siberia, where he was at. I'm thinking because Brother Posey does some work in Siberia, and this man was raised back in the day when the communists were in power there in Russia, and he was in Siberia. And what he did for a living, he would go get furs, okay, and he would hunt animals, and in hunting those animals out where no one was, and he'd trap the animals and then bring the furs down into the city and sell them, and that's how he made his livelihood. And so he was raised that there is no God, but he says, as I was out there by myself in those days, I realized this couldn't just happen. This is too beautiful. This is too organized. There's too much to this. There's got to be something. And so that was light that God was dawning upon his conscience through creation. And he said, you know, I got to find out. Who is this one? And so the next time he came into town and sold his furs, he found a church. He happened to come to the missionary who was there and said, you know, I need to ask you a question. Can you tell me, is there something more than that's made this? Because I was taught all my years that it just happened. And he says, yes, let me share with you. And he showed him the gospel, and the guy got saved. See, there was a man who had light. It was in his conscience and through creation. And he said, you know, I'm going to accept that light. And God got him the gospel. And that's how God always works. And so there's always a question, what about the heathen? What about these people? What about those people? God's always shedding light. And they all have choices. And as they choose light, then God says, I'll get you the rest of the story. And there's stories like that all through history that I've, you know, I don't know. I know a handful of them, but I know people have told of those things. So the light is there. But in here it says, so here's the gospel in verses 16 through 18. And it tells here about that opportunity. And so verse 16, I'm going to call it the light of God's love. And we know the verse so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sacrificed his own son. That's an ultimate display of love so that we can be saved. A wonderful story that Spurgeon tells. There was a time when they were doing work on the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London back in the 1800s, and he's a well-known preacher back then. And as he was testing the sound system, they didn't have it all finished. They had scaffolding up in the back, and the platform, I believe, was almost completed. And so what he did, he quoted John 3:16, and he just quoted to see how the sound carried in the auditorium. And unknown to him, there was a man who was finishing up something on the top of a scaffolding way in the back of the auditorium. And there were seated several thousand, so it was a big, big place. And he said he heard the gospel in John 3:16. And the guy on the scaffold got saved because he found out about God's love and God's truth. And so you never know what God will do through that. But folks, we need to understand the only way, the only means by which any person can ever be redeemed, it's through Christ and through what he has done for us. 1 John 4:10 says this, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The songwriter put, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. So God loved us and sacrificed his son. Stop. Think. He loved us, sacrificed his son. Wow. Go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you're here today and have never responded to the gospel, just think about that. God loved you enough to give his son to save you. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, and the concept there is we had no ability by which to save ourselves. Okay, and that is not just, Okay, when we come to that place, no, it's always that that way. Okay, but when we were yet without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So notice who he died for. Not the righteous, not the good, not the complete, but the ungodly. That's who he came to rescue. Verse number 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. So he's saying, okay, if someone is doing all the right things, doesn't really have much of a personality, and maybe not too friendly, but doing all the right things, he said, would that happen that someone would die in their place? And then he says, yet peradventure, possibly, okay, for a good man. This would be the kind, compassionate, the helpful. Okay, the good man, some would even dare to die. Would they take his place if he was incriminated for, though he hadn't done anything wrong, would you be willing to take his place? But then it says this in verse 8, but God, okay, contrasting that. For righteous, nah. For a good, maybe. But God commends or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in our sins, while we were still going our own way, while we were still following a course of, as Ephesians 2 says, the course of the devil, the prince of the power of this air, of the air. You know, be aware of this. Brother Rosenkant shared it with me, and he mentioned it when he was preaching last. I don't remember which service it was. But he sent me a little quote, and I'm not going to get the quote exactly right. But in the garden, when the devil tempted Eve, the devil did not say, come serve me. Come bow down to me. I want you to get involved with me. That's not what he said. He said, this is for you. You know this tree will be, it's good to your sight. It'll make you wise. You'll be able to be like God and decide what's good and evil in your own right. It's about you. Oh, it's about me. See, we need to understand that sin, at its core, it's not just the devil and God, because many of us would never choose the devil, but we would choose me. Is that not what this generation is about? And it influences all of us in a way, so we have to be very careful. And so we need to understand that that's being a sinner. And if you're here today and you say, well, I'm not like those people, you know, whoever those people are. I'm not like that. I'm not that bad. And that's true. And praise God you're not. But you're not what you need to be. You're still a sinner far from God. And you need a Savior who died for you. And that's the light that God is giving you. The light of his love. Because he loves you. He loves you. So let's remember that. So number one, the light of God's love. And then verse 17, I'm going to call it the light of God's purpose. Back there in John chapter 3, and the next phrase there in verse 19, he says that, let me just read, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Oh, I'm sorry. And then I come back to verse 17, where it says, I went to the wrong verse, sorry. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So that's the light of God's purpose. Sent is an official sanction, an official declaration, an official purpose. That God, in his official capacity, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that God sent his Son into the world. And he sent him there not for judgment, not for condemnation, but to rescue us. And you think about, wow, it came to rescue us. That must mean I am in a desperate situation. And it is. And a lot of people think, okay, that's why I go to church. That's why I do good works. That's why I try to discern from right and wrong and do the right thing. And therefore, that's how I'm going to get to heaven. Well, go over to Romans chapter 3 again. I should have had you mark your place there and stay there for a moment. Romans chapter 3, we're in 5 a little bit ago. Because there it says, he came not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Because elsewhere it says there that we're condemned already. That's over in verse number 18, back there in John 3. But over here in Romans chapter 3, Why we're in other words, Jesus doesn't come to condemn. He doesn't come to judge because we've already been judged, is what I'm trying to say. So in Romans chapter 3, in verse number 10, I'll start there, says, as it is written. So he's starting to quote from the Old Testament, and he goes through a series of verses here to show how men are sinners, okay? Then you come down to verse 19 after that list. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, and he's speaking the Old Testament law, it saith to them that are under the law. So what he's saying there, he's speaking about Jews under the law. And he already talked about Gentiles, and now he's talking about Jews. And he says, hey, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. He said, you're condemned. And here's what happens when you understand that you're condemned by the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So notice he said, all the world. So now he's throwing Jew and Gentile in there. He said, God says, I gave the law so that it would shut our mouth. And the concept of from excuses, shut our mouth from self-defense. God says, I want you to be quiet. I never forget a man, and I hope it was genuine. Didn't last for a whole long time, but I remember in our church in Wenatchee, and a guy came forward, and I just went down to he was down on the altar, and I said, why'd you come forward? You know, because I know he wasn't saved. And he says, I came to get saved. And I forget, we were talking, he said, and he was very talkative. If you went to talk to him, he'd have lots and lots to say. Okay, just fill up the conversation. But he said, this is the first time in my life I don't know what to say. That was his words. I don't know what to say. Why? Because he felt the condemnation for his sin. He felt that conviction. And that's what the law does. The law says, hey, that every mouth may be stopped. And notice verse 20. So it gives the purpose for the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, doing the law, those standards the law gives, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You can never do all the law all the time as much as you should. You never can. Okay, now, and so he says here, speaking of someone who's lost, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how you know. See, when it says thou shalt not lie, it's not say, okay, there's a standard by which I will conform to. And that's not an invalid thing, okay? Because you know, okay, here's the mind of God. He says, don't lie. But when you lie, or that you have lied, all of a sudden you realize, you know what, it's not just saying you can do better, you can meet this standard. What it's saying is you didn't meet the standard. You blew it. You messed up. You broke the law of God. You sinned against him. And so that's what the law was for. The law was to show us we are not all we should be. And so that's the light of God's purpose. I've sent my son not to condemn, because the law already did that. So back there in John chapter 3. So notice what he says there. He says that he didn't send the son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, and I like the next two words, through him might be saved. It's through him. Again, it's not by my good works. It's not by my church attendance. It's not by anything I can do. It's through Christ. Through Christ. I get to heaven through Christ. I have a transformed life through Christ. I can love my neighbor as myself through Christ. I can't do those things on my own. But through Christ I can. And when it comes to salvation, it's only through Christ and Christ alone. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Praise God, he did. But that's the second thought, light of God's purpose. He came to save us because we were condemned already. But then verse 18, and this story gets into that I already mentioned, but the light of God's warning. So, verse 18, we know Jesus' death doesn't automatically save every individual. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So, we sort of talked about that condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, God says, hey, the key here is okay, let's recognize you're a sinner, and let's find an answer. The answer is Christ. That's the only answer, so I come to him. So, I'm not going to be condemned, and that's the only way to get out from under the condemnation, because it's already there. So, in a sense, do nothing, and it seals your condemnation. So if you're heading down, you know, let's say you're on the Snoqualmie River at this time and it's really high, and for some strange reason you're above the falls in some little boat there, and your engine went out. It won't start. So you're drifting toward the false. Uh-oh, this is not good. You know what? I'm not going to do anything. What would happen? Yeah, you go over the falls. If you made it through, but you might die, as someone said. That if you do nothing, then you see you're already in trouble. And if you sit there and do nothing, then condemnation comes. And that's what it's telling us here. You're condemned already. Jesus didn't have to come to do any of that, but he's come to rescue us. He's come to save us. And so now is the opportunity. Now is the time. Now is the light of the gospel. It's here. It says over in Isaiah 55, and don't turn there, 6 and 7, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Those are interesting words. I thought God is everywhere and he's always near. Well, the concept here is that God brings conviction of sin. And when God brings conviction of sin, he says, "I want to talk to you. I want to deal with you. I want you to come to me. I'm showing you your sin. I'm showing you your wayward ways because I want you to turn around. I want you to come to me." And so he's constantly doing that. And he says, "So while I'm near, listen. While I'm close, respond. So seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What a God we have. Light is present. And let me say this for the Christian here. You know, if God's working on your heart, and God speaks to your heart, whether it's in a service, whether it's in your private Bible reading, or maybe just happen to be, you're at work and something happens, and God just brings something to your heart, say, "Hey, you need to change this. You need to respond here." That's God being near in this sense. Yes, he's always near, but he's trying to communicate something to you. And when he does that, let's just make it our practice. Listen. Listen. You know, when that uneasiness comes in your heart about a situation, just listen. He's trying to talk to you. He's trying to lead you. He's trying to direct you as his child. And so let's just make sure we're listening to that. So that's number one. Back to our text here. And so point number one, where this incrimination comes, is there's neglecting the open opportunity. And then the second thought there is making the wrong choice there in verse number 19, "For men loved darkness rather than light." Some see the opportunity and some understand what it means and still decide. And God says, "Hey, there's no gray area when it comes to salvation. It's black and white. It's yes or no. It's are you going to follow me or not? Are you going to be with the devil or are you going to be, with me?" And so God says, "Hey, make a conscious choice for me, for God, for following." And Matthew, Jesus said this in Matthew 12:30. He said, "He that is not with me is against me." I won't be fully dogmatic, but I'll say the choice for darkness. You are choosing for darkness unless you're choosing for God. You say, "Well, not every choice is dark. Not every choice is sin." I understand that. But if God's working in your heart, not making a choice for God, then you are making a choice for self or for sin. And self is not God's way. Being in the light is not just about how you feel, but it's what are you choosing? That often tells us where we're truly at. We can think we're a certain way, but it's our choices we make that demonstrate where we're honestly at. What are the things that we keep choosing as a pattern for our life? I read a story, this was a number of years ago, but a pastor, there was a new housing area and people were just moving in. And so he thought, "I'm going to go over there and I'll invite people to our church," and people moving in from the other area, they may want a home church or maybe open to the gospel. And so as he's going there, he sees a couple and they're, he can tell they're busy. And so he didn't want to take a whole lot of time, but he said, "Hey, I'm in the neighborhood. Our church is down the street. I wanted to invite you out. And, if you don't have a church home already you're going to, we'd love to have you come by." And so he's explaining, some times of his services and sharing that. And the man said, "Hey, well, maybe you might see our kids sometime, but you won't see us." He says, "Oh, really? Oh, that's too bad. What? You mind this, And the guy sort of stared at him. And he said, "Look," so the guy said, "Look, we're just moving in. This is a new house." He says, "You see, it's not even painted yet. I got to paint it." He said, if you look in the, you know, the yard's not even done yet. I got to put in the yard. He said, then I want to put in a garden. I got to put in a garden. He said, I want to build a shed in the back, and it's not built. You know, I'm going to build it. And he went on through different things like that. And then he said, and the only day that I have to do that is Sunday. My pastor smiled. And he says, well, that's too bad. He said, everybody needs a day of rest and a day of worship. But he realized he wasn't getting anywhere with the guy. So he said, well, you're always welcome, and left him a little invitation. He said that the pastor said that, I drove by that place, not every day, but once a week or so I went by there, and not to visit the man, but he said he did. He spent a lot of time, and it seems like it was always Sunday. He was out there working, and he was putting in his garden, and it looked very nice, and he put up his shed, and it looked very nice. He said, I'm sure they painted the inside. I never did get a chance to see that, but I'm sure they did. But you think about it, that man was doing a lot of good things for his family. But he never did don the halls of a church. Never did do anything for God. And we think, okay, well, what choices did he make? Well, he decided, I'm going to do this. But in doing that, he wasn't going to be doing any response to God. And let's just remember that sometimes we need to recognize where we're making choices. And if you're here this morning without Christ, the condemnation is men want to follow their own way instead of the light that God gives. So remember, we're talking about the process of condemnation. This is the condemnation that, as it says there, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, the opportunity is there, but men love darkness rather than light. They don't want to make that choice. In the last part here, as we continue, that text says, because their deeds were evil. And that really comes down, I got ahead of myself a little bit, but they wanted to go their own way. And then it's explained a little further in verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. No one wants to feel uncomfortable. How many enjoy being uncomfortable? Okay. We were going to do something with you after the service if that was... No, I'm just joking. But no, you don't like that. One time, there was a situation where I was, I think it was in Wenatchee, and I sat down, and my pants ripped when I was on the platform. And I thought, I heard it, and I thought, man, what was that? And then I was curious, so discreetly, and my pants were at the bottom were ripped open. So what do? You just make sure you got everything buttoned up tight, and you just preach. It's back there, not out there. So you're okay. So I did. I didn't come down as much as usual. I was starting to, what was I going with that? Oh, so no one likes to feel uncomfortable. That was very uncomfortable. And no one likes that. But you know what? There are times where you say, okay, I will face what's uncomfortable because I know it's the best thing. I know it's something that I need to move forward on. But this says that people don't want to come to God. You ever wonder why someone you invite to church doesn't want to come? Because they don't want to get around the light. They feel uncomfortable. That's why sometimes your friends or relatives, you try to talk to them about the Lord, but they don't want to because they feel uncomfortable. And it just shows the light, they don't want it. God wants to work in hearts, and yet it's just like, no one wants to go to the hospital, but sometimes you're willing to feel that uncomfortableness of an operation because you know long term it's better. And so if you're here this morning and you're under conviction, you've never come to Christ, you say, well, I don't know what to do. I just feel embarrassed. Boy, let it go. Because you gotta have Christ. Because you're condemned already. And so don't stay in the dark. Years ago when they, how many know what spelunking is? Okay, it's cave exploration. And cave, going on hikes in caves, I guess you could say. But back when they didn't have, lanterns and batteries and those kind of things, that they used to go in with candles. Can you imagine going... you can't see very far. But then they would also take in string or some kind of, twine or something so that they could follow their way because it became something that was not necessarily totally uncommon, but sometimes your lights went out. And when, how many have ever been in a cave when the lights are out? Just maybe you went into a, you know, you didn't, were exploring yourself. But you know where they do this thing, okay, put your hand in front of your face. You can't even see it. If you're back far enough and there's no light whatsoever, I mean, you can't see your hand. You can wait a while, get your eyes used to the dark, and what do you see? Dark. That's all you see. And there's no way to get out of this mess on your own. And folks, that's what happened when mankind fell into sin. They're in darkness, and we can't get out on our own. Our light has gone out, and the string is lost, and we have nowhere to turn, and God says, I'm coming. I've come in the person of Jesus Christ, and I've given you light. Trust me. Trust me. So that's what condemns us, is we neglect the opportunity to turn to God, making a conscious choice to stay our own way instead of go God's way. So let's say someone does come under conviction, and they feel a sense of, I can't get out, I'm not sure where to turn, how do I find some hope? And let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Remember the Miranda rights, one of them was hope. If you cannot afford to have a lawyer, one will be appointed to represent you before any questioning. If you wish, you can have a lawyer. It is pretty fruitless to try to defend yourself before God, who knows everything. You know, without, I mean, the big court situation right now in our DC, and without even saying anything about sides, the very fact is everybody brings up stuff. And you wonder, what's the truth? I wasn't there, and you weren't there, and so we wonder. But you know, when you stand before God, God knows everything. God knows everything. There's no hidden thing on your phone or computer. There's no hidden conversations. There's no motivations that are not known. There's no ambitions or actions where He has not been there to see. And so for us to stand before God, that's why it says that every mouth may be stopped. You know, it's interesting in the Revelation. It says before the great white throne judgment, where men who are lost will stand before God. Before that event, it says heaven and earth are passed away. And we're standing before God. It's an interesting, there's no trees, there's no desks, there's no rocks, there's no way to hide. It's just you. God. And if you don't hire a lawyer, you're in trouble. I remember hearing of somebody who tried to defend themselves, and the first thing the judge said, says, don't come in here like that again. You have no idea what you're doing. You have no concept of what we're trying to accomplish here. Said, don't ever come in my courtroom again without a lawyer. Whoa. And God would say the same thing. Don't come without a lawyer. Now we know the judgment seat of Christ is a different time than the great white throne judgment. But here, let me apply this, because this is speaking to God's people, but let me apply it. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1, 1 John. It says, my little children, these things write unto you, and here he's speaking about the Christian, that ye sin not, period. Don't sin. If you're a Christian, don't sin. But if any man sin, and I'm going to apply this to the unsaved, though the application or the primary thought here is to the saved. If any man sin, as a Christian, if you mess up after you've been saved, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate there we can have the concept of someone who's a lawyer, someone who's defending us, someone who's standing in our stead. So he says here, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's because we've trusted Christ. Have you trusted Christ? If you haven't, then you don't have a lawyer. But if you have, then you have an advocate with the Father. And I just wrote down this way. He's not, this lawyer before the eternal court is not as some high-paid, cocky, self-centered, witty man who seeks to win the case. He doesn't do that. He's honest and truthful. He's righteous. Therefore, you know, and it may not be exactly like this, but he would say, Your Honor, let me describe for you my client. He is, or she is, a sinner. Let me describe some of their sins. That doesn't make you feel good when it's your lawyer trying to defend you. What? You know? I mean, there's nothing. There's not a whole lot to defend about us before a holy God when we're a sinful man or woman. There's nothing. What can he say? Except they stand condemned. He doesn't twist the evidence. He doesn't cover the facts. He just says, Father, they deserve condemnation. But then you read verse 2. And this is how he can be our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation is not a word we use very often. It means that the justice, we could say the wrath of God, and usually with wrath, though, and it is a good Bible word, and it does mean that God is going to send his fury upon sin. But if we think of wrath as an out of control person who's angry, then we misunderstand what it means by God's wrath. God's wrath is his justice upon humanity for their wicked deeds. They've broken God's law. They've done wrong to man. They've done wrong toward God. All of those things. And so when it says propitiation, it means the justice that we deserve is placed upon his son. He's taking out the wrath of God upon his son instead of upon us. Justly. And I how many have ever been before someone, and maybe the first time you saw their eyes turn red and they speak with a little bit of intensity, all of a sudden you go, whoa, I need to step back. How many have ever had that happen? Okay, some of us have. He's just like, whoa, I never saw that before. I better make room. Could you imagine just a moment? And I know that was an earthly wrath and, you know, someone losing control probably. But could you imagine God just a moment? And again, he's not out of control. But when it does say wrath, that means he's angry. He's angry at us when we stand before him in the sense that this is justice. And it must be done. But Christ paid the penalty. And you say, Father, it's been paid. It's all been paid. I paid the price for their sin. He'll say, welcome home. Welcome home. See, it's only through Jesus. It's not by our strength. It's not by our fight. It's not by our will. It's not by our righteousness. It's through him. And praise God for such kindness, such love. But I'll ask you as we close, have you hired a lawyer? He says, well, how do I do that? You recognize you're a sinner. Recognize Jesus as a Savior. He died for you. He rose again and he says, come to me. And you come to him and then he'll be an advocate with the Father for you for eternity. Praise God for such love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. And thank you that though we stand before you as sinners who have broken your laws, who has defied your presence, who have rebelled against very clear light, and yet your love for us continues. And we know that love was demonstrated in the most powerful way, commended toward us, in that while we were those kind of sinners, you died for us. You sent your Son to take our place. Thank you.